So the Reverend Jeff Wheeler tells the story of a preacher who had been serving a church for a little while. And after years of service, this preacher had kind of grown frustrated with the church. In his perspective, they had become apathetic, not only tolerant of unbecoming behavior in society, but practitioners of that nature of behavior in the community. It was straw upon the camel's back. It was molehill next to molehill that became a mountain until he reached a threshold. The minister composed a sermon that was the closest thing that he had ever come to fire and brimstone preaching. And he was so pleased with his work, so proud of himself, that he shared it with a friend and a colleague, an advanced copy. "Here," he said, read this. And his friend did. It was scathing, an unforgiving indictment, righteousness throughout. His friend put the copy down, and eager to hear his thoughts, the minister asked for his feedback. "Well, it's a bit righteous, I think." "Absolutely," the minister replied. "I've got scriptural citations and references throughout. It's all there. It's all right." His friend said, "Well, I don't mean like a holy righteousness, more like a self-righteousness." And the minister's eagerness waned and he became defensive. "But you read the list, right? Everything they've done, everything they've not done." "Yeah, I've read your list." And how can you defend this? "It's time. I have to say this. I've held back for too long. That's why we're all where we are." And his friend took a breath. He allowed for a pause. And then he asked the minister, "Do you love the congregation?" "What?" he replied indignantly. "Because," his friend said, "reading that sermon, it doesn't seem like you do." And that minister's face transformed from stunned to outraged to lament. And the two of them went on slowly in conversation, and the friend listened as the minister's anger turned to show itself as grief, and the grief revealed itself for what it is too, and he rediscovered and remembered that love for the congregation. The minister took that copy, threw it in the bin, and found the word that he truly wanted to offer for that Sunday. There is some idea within the mind of the church that the prophetic role is the voice of righteous indignation, the righteous indignation of God proclaiming a word of judgment and condemnation to a people who have strayed from the path and forgotten who they are and who they are to be. And that image and role, they are performed by some of the prophets within our tradition, but there is something missing from this identity, a tenderness within the prophets, and it's something that might actually be concealed within our text as we've heard it this morning. The account of the calling of Isaiah is like a heavenly dreamscape. There is Isaiah beholding the throne of God. The divine robe is draped throughout the temple, and seraphim are in attendance. And they begin to sing what we must imagine was John Dyke's melody, right? "Holy, holy, holy." At this proclamation, doorposts of the temple shake. And smoke fills the temple. God shows up to call Isaiah to prophesy. And we get to this portion of the calling when Isaiah speaks to God, "Woe is me, I am lost. For I am a man of impure lips, and I live among a people of impure lips." It seems to be a confession of his own shortcoming. And an acknowledgement of the shortcoming of others. It seems to be a request of the prophet, "Cleanse my lips so that I may tell the people what they need to do." So one of the seraphs takes a live coal from the altar, and the coal is so hot, according to the Midrash, that it requires not one but two sets of tongs. And they apply that coal to the lips of Isaiah and say, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt shall depart and your sin be purged away. This all fits with the image of the prophet that many within the church and culture hold, one within many called and elevated, purified and directed, and who will then come out and proclaim judgments over the impure. But the commentary offers another view. The Midrash says that Isaiah's lips aren't being purified to go and proclaim judgments to the people of impure lips, but rather Isaiah's lips are being purified because he himself has judged the people and spoken ill of them before God. The Midrash Tanchuma tells us that God rebuked Isaiah for what he said about the people. And God told him, Isaiah, you may say of yourself that you are a man of unclean lips, but you may not say of Israel, in the midst of a people of unclean lips, I dwell. It goes on to say of that coal that the glowing stone in Hebrew is ritzpah. And it's a play on the words of rutzpah, which means smash the mouth. So we are invited to imagine the seraph not gently purifying the lips, but perhaps violently smashing the mouth of the prophet Isaiah because of what he said about his people. That's very different. The people are superior to the ministering angels, says the Midrash. So Isaiah's judgmental nature, his ego and superiority, his self-righteousness, it's got to go. It's what he is being purified of. It's what is being smashed and removed from Isaiah's mouth. Isaiah learns that the prophet is to hold a humility about themselves and a deference and a love for the other, a humility about what they think of others, a reverence for the words they offer about and to others. No matter how pure the call or how pure the lips, no matter how righteous the cause, no matter how impure the people, the coal is placed upon the lips and the hearts of the prophets as the question is asked, do you love the people? We have been considering the prophetic role and perhaps this calling and blessing that the church can receive for this particular time and season. With Jonah, we consider the portion of being called out beyond our political identities to make room for a grace that may transform all things. And here it seems that we are asked to consider the integration of humility and grace and a deep and steadfast love for the people, no matter the distance between one and many. Over the last three presidential elections, it seems as though there has been a common reaction to the results. That no matter who you voted for, at least one of the results has come as a surprise to you. And that surprise has come with a reaction. How could this be? And another question. Who are all these people around me? And then, what are they thinking? How could they want this? And this is a result of a self-sorting and segregated society that has led us away from each other. This is part of a result of a gerrymandering districting process and primary system that has led each group further and further to the wings, away from the heart of their conceptual ideas, leading us to find less commonality in each other. This is a result of a winner-take-all and dominant strategy to governance that has led us to fear the other and fear losing. And all of this is then understood and then hyper-moralized by a commercialized media who is more concerned with profit than the integrity of a democracy and society. All of this is moralized by religious congregations and traditions that have gone all in on one particular party or platform or person. But it all leads so many of us to echo the words of Isaiah, woe is me, I am lost. Just me and my friends on an island. in a sea of impurity. And then what we have witnessed and perhaps even participated in with in the past has been to take what we believe to be our sanctified and righteous lips to issue some pretty firm words against a broad swath of others. This is what we see in Isaiah, and perhaps what we may learn from Isaiah, is that we quickly turn to judgment when we wish to turn away from grief. If we proceed around the grief that is associated with feeling so lost, even when we are surrounded by community, if we proceed around the grief that is associated with witnessing progress that we have made as a collective, progress on important matters such as civil rights, equal rights, education and jobs, reform to law enforcement and sentencing, environmental health and climate change, progress that you have contributed of your life and your soul. If we proceed around the grief, the words we have for others, the way that we will relate to others will be to assign responsibility to them for doing this to us. And the words we have for others, the way that we will relate to others will be less holy, 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 and far more wounding and dividing. This is not to ask any one of us to be silent. This is not the advice, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. This, I think, is something more. There is a mature wisdom for the prophets and the people alike that we are not to deny that we feel lost when we do. We are not to deny that we feel as though God's asking us to move one way while the people are moving another way. But also we are not to deny the pain and the grief that comes from such loneliness and from such loss. In times, we are invited to honor the grief that is present with us, to see through the anger and the righteous indignation, to sense what is truly there, that the words we would offer would hold a sacred respect for the other, they would ultimately connect us to one another. And the words we would offer would be paired well with a desire to listen and understand. Prophets are called to hold a commitment to God and to the people, to advocate to the people on behalf of God and to advocate to God on behalf of the people. And so then it is not enough to love God or to love the scriptures or to love the tradition. We must also love the people, even when and especially when we feel lost among them, even when and especially when we feel as though they are lost. We can easily mistake our pain for the word of God. We can easily mistake our calling to judge the world rather than to love it. So good people, church, with your generous commitment to God and with your generous commitment to the people and the world, the invitation today is to tend to your heart. Honor what you feel and know. And allow all that is dwelling within you to reveal itself and to be understood for what it is. For you have and will have words to offer. Beautiful words, life-giving words, words so sacred that they heal and unite what has been broken. Words so sacred that they guide us to goodness together. So like the prophets, let us tend to our hearts that we may remember and recommit to our love for the people. Amen.